be with you. Okay. First thing first, let's all stand. I want to encourage you guys to walk around, and I want you to meet and talk to three people that you've never talked to in this place. Can you guys do that? We'll all greet each other right now, stretch our arms, and talk to three people that you've never talked to, say hi, and then come back and try to squeeze in the middle, okay? Let's go around. I'll give you guys the time to do that, okay? You guys, you know, come back. I want to encourage you to squeeze to the middle of the row so that you can, you know, we can be a little bit closer to the middle. Can you guys see that? So squeeze to the middle, okay, so that I can see you guys. Yeah, if you can, just like try to move it closer to the middle, okay? Okay. Well, I want to invite you now to turn to your bulletin and we're, you know, as you can see inside your bulletin, we're turning to Acts chapter 9, you know, in our current series with the book of Acts. And if you don't have your Bible, you know, you can always know that inside the bulletin is a printed scripture for the message today. And before we start reading the text, as we always do, let us give thanks to God and pray that He'll bless us, you know, with this time. Lord, we want to come before You once again, bowing our heads, our hearts, our spirits, acknowledgement that this is Your word. And it is a living word. It is an active word that is sharper than any double-edged sword. So with that trust, we want to, you know, want to come before You, and we know that You will do the same for us today, that You will speak to us through the preaching of Your word. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So please turn to your Bible or to the bulletin and let us read it out loud together, starting from verse 32 and all the way to the end of the chapter. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up. All those who live in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called in believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. The word of the Lord. When I was a young believer, or a spiritual infant, so to speak, I had this impression that Christian ministry is like climbing the corporate ladder. And it's something that's conditioned upon one's spiritual maturity. So in my mind, back in the days, I had the impression that when you serve, you kind of start out something small, you know, kind of like serving in the kitchen or taking out the trash. And then you slowly work your way to maybe teaching Sunday school for the kids or maybe playing an instrument on a worship team. And then if you're really growing your spiritual life, wherever that may be, you then move up, to leading Bible study or being the worship leader. Occasionally, you get to share your testimonies. And of course, when you are really, really growing, right, you become really spiritual, really mature, or very gifted, you know, in one area, then you can then serve as a counselor or an adult Sunday school teacher and ultimately a minister or a preacher of the word. In fact, in the churches that I grew up in, that's my impression of what church ministry is about. And it's fairly easy to notice that there are always those who are always under the spotlight. There are those who have the most beautiful voice. There are those who are most knowledgeable of their Bibles. Those who are most active in the church. But of course, this is human nature, right? I mean, it's easy for us to pay attention to the flashy, to the important folks around us, even in church families. But here's the thing. In every church, there will always be those who quietly serve in the background. They are humble workers, you know, that may not have the gifts that put them up in the front so that others may see them. But they are the real heart and soul of the church. They are the ones who serve behind the scenes, and they rarely get any credit. And it's not like they want any credit, but the fact remains is that they just don't get noticed that often. Well, in our passage today, it's a good thing that Luke noticed people like that. Because without his careful observation or his description of these people, we would never know about people like Aeneas or Tabitha or Simon the Tanner, the three people that we will meet in our passage today. In fact, Luke wants to remind us that although these people are small potatoes compared to the Apostle Paul or Peter, all those big names, they still matter to God. They matter greatly to God. So with that said, let's move back to our passage. And before we go any further, let us remember that at this point in the story in the book of Acts, Saul had already been converted. And if you remember from last time, remember he went to visit a church in Jerusalem. And then there, remember what happened? He was rejected initially, but then he was accepted and embraced into the church community by this guy called Barnabas. But now Saul is out of the picture. You know, he's left the scene. He's gone back to where he grew up in Tarsus. So as a matter of fact, Saul, he will be gone for some time. He'll be gone for the next 6 to 8 years, you know, in the scripture. Or maybe some people will say that he'll be gone for the next 10 years before Barnabas goes to Tarsus to bring Saul back to a place called Antioch. And that's going to be the place where they start their first missionary journey. So with Saul being gone, Luke now starts a new scene with Peter. And from Peter, we see that he first went to visit the disciples in a place called Lydda, which is about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And it is there that we meet the very first person, and his name is Aeneas. Okay, Aeneas. So what do we know about Aeneas? Well, based on the scripture from verse 32 to verse 35, we know that this man is not in a good shape. We're not told of his age. You know, he could be a younger person, he could be an older gentleman. But one thing we do know is that he was paralyzed. How? Was it through an accident? Did he get injured somewhere? Did he suffer like a stroke? Was he born this way? Or is there something in his gene that showed up later in life? I mean, we're not told based on the verses that we read, right? But one thing we do know is that Aeneas had been like this in verse 32 for how long? For 8 years. He had been paralyzed all this time, and all he could do was to lie on his bed 24/7 for 8 straight years. Now, I'm sure that none of us here want to, you know, be like that, right? We don't want to be bedridden for 8 years, let alone for 8 days, right? We want to run. We want to enjoy life. We want to go and just meet our friends. You know, we want to go to school. We want to work. We want to contribute and be productive. But despite his condition, God cared for him by sending Peter there to heal him. So Peter, as he arrived in Lydda, he went straight to Aeneas. And he said, "Aeneas, get up. Jesus Christ heals you." Now notice, Peter did not say, "Your sins are forgiven," or that your faith has healed you. He made it right, you know, right from the start that it is Jesus Christ who has now healed you. So here's a man who made no contribution to society, who could not make a living, who was sick and paralyzed, but God cared for him. And guess what happened? Aeneas, after Peter said that to him, he got up, started walking. First miracle. So that's the first person we meet in this passage. Now let's move on to the next person in the story. And that's from verse 36 to 42. If you can follow along with me in the passage, in the bulletin. It says, "As Peter moved on from Lydda to a city called Joppa, he quickly joined up with a family of disciples there, and they were caring for a disciple called Tabitha." Right? Tabitha. That's how you pronounce the word Tabitha. Now, the verse in your bulletin, verse 36, it has a side note that says the name Tabitha, which is translated as Dorcas. So for your information, Tabitha is a name in Aramaic, whereas Dorcas is in Greek. But for our purpose, we will call her Tabitha because Dorcas sounds in English more like a dork, right? But, you know, believe me, she's not a dork at all. But for our purpose, we'll call her Tabitha, right? Now, Tabitha was not someone who was, you know, who we would normally hear about in the Bible. But Luke made sure that we hear about this woman because of her faith in Christ Jesus. And from the verses, we see that her faith is not just about head knowledge. She wasn't just like, "Yeah, I can quote scriptures here and there." She was putting her faith in action. Why and how? Well, she loved and cared for the poor. Okay? So here's a lady who was fully devoted to Jesus and had been using her God-given gift to serve the poor and the needy. And unlike Aeneas, from the very person that we met, Tabitha had many people who was there caring for her and loving her. Then as the story continues, during Peter's stay with the disciples, Tabitha became ill and she died. Verse 37 tells us that the church immediately took care of her body, but instead of burying her, they had something else in mind. They heard that Peter was in town, so they sent two men to get Peter. "Come." So as Peter arrived, we can almost imagine the touching scenes, you know, as the widows were crying and showing Peter, "Hey, Peter, look, this is the clothing and the robes that Tabitha had made for us. Look how she loved us, and look how she loved for the poor." Right? So Peter was there, you know, looking at the scene. And then he entered the upper room where her body was. And when he did that, he said, "Everybody, get out. Just get out right now." And then from there, he began to pray for her. Now, if you think about this, this is an act of faith for Peter. Because so far, no disciples had ever raised anybody from the dead. All they did up to this point was healing people from their sicknesses. But to raise the dead, this requires a bigger step of faith, a higher level of, you know, of belief, right? And this is something that only Jesus could do prior to this point. But then, as he prayed, he said to the dead woman, "Tabitha, get up." And just like that paralyzed man, she opened her eyes and she got up. Imagine the joy and the celebration there. Their dear friends who had done so much for them is now alive with them. And after Tabitha was raised, we don't hear about much what happened after, you know, except that she became the talk of the town. And many people became believers through her testimony and through the instance and what happened to her. So she is the second person that we met so far in this story. Now let's move on to the next person. Now the next person that we have, his name is Simon the tanner. And we only have one verse, right? So before we even go there, what is a tanner? Well, a tanner is someone who takes the skins of dead animals and dyes them with different colors, and eventually sell those animal skins back to the general public. So people, they can have black leather, you know, red leather, or boots, you know, or shoes to wear because of people like tanners back in those days. But at the same time, in the ancient days, tanning was considered a stinky kind of work. Obviously, right? Because they constantly work with dead animals. And not to mention that, you know, tanners, they're often being looked down upon and ostracized, you know, by the Jewish culture because they were constantly handling dead stuff, and therefore they're always considered as ceremonial unclean. They're the kind of job that only the poor would have. So this was not a reputable kind of work at all, for people did not like them because they stink, right? They did not want to be near them. But then in the last verse of our passage, we're told that Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Somehow this guy was enough, you know, important enough for Peter, a Jew, to stay with at his house. Now, did Peter have a thing for dead animal skins? I don't think so. There's a reason for this. So Luke, he throws in this verse here to show us that there's a reason why Simon was mentioned here, just like that there's a reason why Aeneas and Tabitha were mentioned in our passage today. Now, this is the part where I want you guys to start thinking about this. You see, all these three people are not significant at all. In fact, there are the kinds of people who are almost a footnote when we read the Bible. Oh, yeah, just there's a guy who mentioned, you know, his name mentioned there, right? None of them preach, you know, before thousands. None of them, you know, perform astounding miracles. None of them wrote any theological doctrines or dogmas like the Apostle Paul or like John. But somehow Luke felt they were significant enough to be included and placed in the scriptures. Why? Why is that the case? Why are these three people mentioned here? Well, this is because Luke wants us to understand something about God's kingdom. You see, significance, and this sermon is about significance. Significance in the kingdom of God, it turns out, is not defined by achievements or by status or by power or by impressive book sales or by global impact. You know, you see, significance in the kingdom of God, it turns out, based on this scripture, is defined by the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with our imagined concept of what a significant life looks like. This is not something, you know, just about the Christian ministry at all. This is something that we all struggle with. I mean, let's face it, we all want to be significant in our lives, don't we? We want to be significant in our field. We want to be significant in our career. We want to be significant in our studies. You know, we want to work hard, and we try to be the best at this, or we try to be the best at that. We want to be known for this thing or for that thing. And somehow we believe that in order, you know, to be significant, we need to conform to the society's notion of success, of prominence, of reputation. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't strive to be the best. In fact, let me tell you, as believers of Jesus Christ, we ought to strive for excellence in everything that we do. But at the same time, we should be very cautious and we should be very concerned with this question of all of our striving. And that is, am I striving to be a person of significance for my own sake? Or am I striving to be a person of significance for Christ's sake? You see, our society teaches us that the more significant we are, the more impact we can have. But is that true? Our passage today doesn't seem to say that, does it? There is a British Christian psychologist by the name of Dr. Frank Lake who did a great deal of work on how human beings develop. And he summarized his findings in what he called the cycle of grace. The cycle of grace. So the cycle of grace, it's like this. It begins with acceptance. In other words, when we grow up in an environment or in a setting where we feel loved and valued, even when we messed up, we feel like we're somehow, you know, we're nonetheless accepted by our loving family members. And that knowledge will help us and sustain us to become strong and to recognize that our life actually has significance. And without confidence as our foundation, we're then able to go on and achieve great things in our lives. And that's how children develop. That's how children should develop. So according to the cycle of grace, you know, it starts with acceptance. I'm going to show it to you like this. It starts with acceptance like this, okay? And then you move on, knowing that you have been valued and accepted and loved by your family members, and that will continue to sustain you. Sustenance. And then from that, you begin to recognize that you actually have significance in life. Right here. Can you guys see that? And then from that, as a foundation, you then begin to achieve great things. You know, through that cycle. The cycle of grace. The cycle of grace. Now, think about this cycle right now. That is the way God works in our lives. He accepts us first through Jesus Christ with a clear understanding of our weaknesses and all the things that we lack. And then when we choose to stay connected to Him in relationship, He then bears fruit in us. And then He entrusts us with greater things. But at the same time, this is the cycle of grace right here. There is another research done by a South African pastor who spent a significant amount of time with overseas missionaries and studying how they do their ministries. And surprisingly, he found out the number one reason for ministry burnout is caused by the reversal of this cycle. You see, instead of starting from the deep knowledge and awareness that we are accepted by the loving God through Jesus Christ, these burnout missionaries, they often feel frustrated and eventually leave and abandon their mission fields because they work so hard to see the fruit of their ministry. They were going from there. Why? In order to feel accepted. Now, isn't that how the world works? We work and we achieve in order to feel significant and ultimately in order to be accepted. But God's kingdom doesn't work like that. You want to be significant? You want to achieve great things in your life? Start from there, moving this way. Start from being accepted, knowing that you are loved and valued by God. Now, let me close, you know, this sermon with an experience that I had. About a year ago, or maybe 2 years ago, I went to visit a church member whom others told me that used to come to our church. And I never met her prior to that point, but I was told that this sister was diagnosed with MS, multiple sclerosis, a nervous system disease that affects one's brain and spinal cord. And the disease can eventually make a person bedridden or handicapped with the degeneration of their muscles in the body, meaning the patients will eventually lose all the functions of the muscles depending on the severity of the condition. So when I went to visit this lady, she was already in a wheelchair. Her parents told me that they tried to get her to come to our church on Sunday, but it simply takes too much work for them to lower her to the van. So eventually she just ended up, you know, just staying at home the whole time. And they tried to take care of her. And I believe it's been like that for many years, and I think it's still like that right now. So when I went there at the beginning, it was quite difficult for me to understand what she was trying to say because the disease had already weakened her verbal function. So she cannot pronounce much of the words that she wants to communicate. But eventually, I kind of got used to listening to her that I was able to pick up, you know, what she was trying to say. And to my surprise, she told me that she was so gracious, you know, so gracious and so joyful that I was there visiting her. And then she told me that she's been listening to the sermons on Sunday and that she had been praying for us. She was also, at the same time, extremely well-versed in the Bible. And she was quoting scriptures here and there to encourage me and to bless me. So when I left the house, this seemingly insignificant, this handicapped, this, you know, wheelchair-ridden lady had ministered and blessed me way more than I did to her on that day. She was full of joy, full of grace. It was totally unbelievable. I was floored. Despite her physical disabilities, she made an impact in my life that day. And she knows she is significant. Why? Because she knows deep well that she's accepted by God through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, do you feel like you're living a life in which you need to perform and achieve in order to be accepted? Do you feel like you're easily sucked into behaving like you need to prove something? May we have the grace to always go back to the one who loves us unconditionally, who accepts us completely. Amen? Let's pray. The cycle of grace, O God. How we have reversed that in our lives. So Lord, as we come before you today, oh Lord, have mercy on us. There's a longing in each of our hearts that wants to be accepted and loved and valued. But somehow we refuse to listen to the fact that that is already achieved and that is already done on the cross. Bring us back to that place, oh God. We don't achieve great things based on our abilities. We achieve great things in our life because we know that we are valued. Thank you. Thank you for loving us and dying for us. Today's Communion Sunday. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took this bread, he broke it. And he said that every time you come before the table, you ought to remember my sacrifice for you. And in the same way, he took this cup and he said, this is a new covenant. This is the blood that I shed for you. When you come, remember that. You see, this is so related to the communion, the sermon today. Christ has first loved us. That is a starting point of all the things that we do. So I want to invite you to just spend some time with the Lord right now. And just think about what you just heard today through the sermon. And if you believe that Jesus Christ has died for you, and that he's your Lord and Master, and that you have placed your trust in him, no matter what kind of struggles that you have in your life, I want to invite you to come to the front and enjoy this baptism, enjoy this communion. So if you have been baptized, you have shown forth your commitment to the Lord as a way to say thank you, come when you're ready. His blood shed for you.